Before we get started, I want to read something to you here. It's an old hymn that I really like. And a lot of people don't sing it a lot anymore, but I don't think we understand just how important and how relevant these words really are. It says, "Oh, spread the tidings round wherever man is found, wherever human hearts and human woes abound. Let every Christian tongue proclaim the joyful sound that the Comforter has come. The long, long night is past, and the morning breaks at last, and has hushed the dreadful wail in the fury of the blast. As over the golden hills the day advances fast, but the Comforter has come. And lo, the King of Kings with healing in His wings to every captive soul a full deliverance brings. And though the vacant cells the song of triumph rings, the Comforter has come. O boundless love divine, how shall this tongue of mine to wandering mortals tell of Thy matchless grace divine, that though once a child of hell, I now in His image shine. The Comforter has come." You know, people in the Old Testament would die to have what we can experience right now in this service. They used to look at Samson, they used to look at Elijah and Elisha and all these great men of God, and they would see the miraculous things that they were able to obtain and perform in their life, and they would die to have those things, and now it's available to everyone, and most people don't even care. Huh? I want to preach to you for a while here. Go ahead and grab your Bibles. I didn't even bring my text page out. I'll just go from memory, I guess. Romans chapter 12 and Ephesians chapter 5. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 1. "I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Notice that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now the book of Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18. "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." I want to preach to you the second installment, or however you term that, of the call of every Christian. Heavenly Father, we come to You in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank You so much for Your power and Your anointing that we already feel. Lord, we know You have a definite purpose, a definite will for this service in the hearts and lives of everybody in it. Lord, we pray that You would come and do what only You can do. Use me as an instrument to get Your point across. Because, Lord, if You get this thing out, anything like You put it in, Lord, I know that it's going to touch people's hearts and minds just like it's touched mine. To where they cry out, "Lord, all I want is more of You." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, in last week's message, we started by saying that it is the will of God for every single human being to be saved. Nobody can argue with that. I mean, we know that because of what we're told in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It says that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. So we know that without any doubt, it is the will of God for every single one of us to be saved. To be genuinely born again. Amen, Pastor Kincaid. Glory to God. It's the will of God. But we also learn that God doesn't just call us to be saved so that we can escape hell and make it to heaven. That's certainly part of it, but that's not the full purpose in Him saving us. Because the fact of the matter is that God has some other very definite purposes behind His desire to see us experience the salvation that He has in store for our lives. Because in all actuality, having the Lord bring us into right standing with Himself is only the beginning of what He wants to see and what He really desires to take place in our lives. I'm going to say that again because I really want you to get a hold of it. Having the Lord bring us into a right standing with Him to where we are genuinely born again is only the beginning of what He really desires to do in our hearts and our lives. It's kind of just like the key that turns on the car. I mean, it's just a ticket that gets you into the ball game. It's just a fire that warms the stove. It's just the beginning of what God really wants to do inside of our hearts and our lives. And the reason I say that is because after we experience our initial salvation experience, even as great and as wonderful as it is, the fact remains that there's three more very specific things that the Lord wants to see go on to be accomplished in our lives. And like I said last week, the best way for us to understand this desire that the Lord wants to see accomplished in our lives after we initially get saved is to break the Christian life into three sections, or to show three essential stages that He wants every single saint of God to both partake of and to progress through. Now, I tried my best last week to stress the fact that these three stages that the Lord wants us to experience aren't something that He considers to be optional for us to partake of, but it's what He considers a person truly being born again to be all about. And I tried to get you to understand that the modern church world, they think that being saved is just all about going to heaven and not having to go to hell. And as long as, you know, that's all it is to them. But friend, we got to understand that's not all it is to it. In other words, having us progress through these three stages is the main purpose behind Him even desiring to redeem us in the first place. I mean, no, He doesn't want us to go to hell. And yes, He wants to take us to heaven. But that's not all there is to it. Simply put, He saves us so we can and will experience these three things that He has in store for our lives. So we have to understand that these three things are absolutely essential for us to experience. It's the reason why He saved us, so it's not optional. They're mandatory. And last week we dealt with the first stage that the Lord desires to see every one of us come to, which is the place where we are completely emptied out of ourselves, or the place where we are absolutely surrendered unto Him. And I pray that the Lord was dealing with your hearts and lives all week long about what the Lord was talking to us about on Sunday night. I want you to understand there's times when we get up here and we teach and we preach, and then there's times when the Lord lays messages so hard on our hearts that we know if somebody will just listen, He's going to do a tremendous work. And I'm telling you, last Sunday night and this Sunday night is one of those times. The place of absolute surrender unto Him. And we learned, in order for us to really understand just how complete He wants our surrender to be, we've got to look at it in four different ways. Because first of all, we got to understand the surrender He wants to see take place in our life consists of true biblical repentance. Amen? It's where we make the commitment to God that we will completely refrain from anything that is unpleasing in His sight. Where we say, God, my relationship with You is so important to me that if You call this sin, then I won't touch it anymore. Whatever You want, God, I'll turn away from it. I don't care. My flesh might be gravitating towards it. But Lord, I know You've got something more in store for my life. And if I've got to repent, truly, biblically repent, in order to receive that, I'm willing to do whatever You want me to do. Amen. Second of all, our surrender needs to consist of our own personal Gethsemane experience. Just like Jesus had in the Garden of Gethsemane, where we truly exchange our wills for His will. Kind of like in those books we used to read when we were kids. The genie would come out of the bottle and they would say, Master, Your wish is my command. Whatever you want, God, I don't even have a will anymore because I've made your will my will. So whatever you tell me to do, I'll do. Wherever you tell me to go, I'll go. I won't resist or hesitate in any way because I'm completely surrendered unto you. Amen. Amen. Yeah. And the third thing we need to understand about our surrender is it needs to consist of a total renunciation of all rights to self, where we truly come to the realization that we've been bought with a price and we're not our own anymore. We have no rights to self whatsoever. We might think that we do, but if we're truly blood-bought saints, if we really belong to the Son of God, we don't even own ourselves anymore. And the fourth thing we talked about is we need to understand that our surrender has to consist of a total eradication of every weight and every sin that could possibly be in our lives. So that our eyes would be single, like Jesus said they should be. So that our whole bodies would be full of light, and we wouldn't be slowed down or distracted in any way, shape, or form in our spiritual lives. But we'd stand up and face our spiritual lives just like Paul did, Brother Zach, when he said, "This one thing I do. I'm not interested in anything else. Nothing else holds my attention. There's nothing else on the priority list. I have one priority and one alone, and that's to live for God, completely surrendered unto Him." So that was last week. But tonight we're going to be studying out the second stage that the Lord wants to see all of us come to. And just like the first stage that we talked about, it's something that the Lord considers to be absolutely mandatory in our lives. And it's one of the primary reasons that He even saved us for in the first place. I want you to understand, He didn't just save you so you didn't have to go to hell. He didn't just save you so you could go to heaven. But He saved you so that you would be completely emptied out of yourself. And the second stage that the Lord wants us to experience after we become saved is He calls us to be completely and totally consumed with the Holy Spirit of God. Totally consumed, absolutely filled with the Spirit of God, where we are literally filled to capacity with the third person of the Trinity. I want you to understand the words that I'm trying to use. I'm trying to get across the point where we're completely filled, totally consumed with the Holy Spirit of God. After all, that's exactly what we're being told in our text, right? It says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Can't get any clearer than that. In other words, He wants us to be completely emptied out of ourselves for a reason. And that's so that the reason would be so that we could be totally free from anything that would hinder us from being entirely engulfed by the Spirit of God in our lives. I mean, there's a reason that's the first stage. He's saying, listen, you need to get down on your knees and seek the face of God. Get rid of all that flesh you have and stored up in your life. Get completely surrendered and sold out to me so that I can fill you entirely with the Spirit of God in your life. Because it's very important. We need to understand what that word filled in that verse means. It means leveled out, completely and abundantly satisfied, and to cram full. Now, it's interesting when you look up in the Strong's Concordance, and that's the word that it used, to cram full. But that's what that word filled means. I'm going to say it again, to level out. Okay, in other words, if you've got a cup, you fill it up with water all the way to the top where nothing else can go in. To completely and abundantly satisfy. To cram full. And that's exactly what the Lord wants to do in our lives. Amen. He wants to cram us so full of the Holy Ghost that the tremendous need that we have for the Spirit in our lives will be completely and abundantly satisfied. The need that we have for the Spirit of God in our lives would be completely and abundantly satisfied. In other words, He wants to fill us with His Spirit to the point that our need for Him would be met in full. Not just a sissy portion. Not just a taste. Not where we are lacking in our relationship with the Holy Spirit or our need for the Holy Spirit in any way. Not what the modern church has become content with. But God wants to so fill us with the Spirit of God that our need for Him in our lives would be entirely satisfied.
Amen.
Met in full. And once again, we have to understand that the second stage that the Lord desires us to experience isn't something that He considers to be optional. But it's one of the primary reasons that He even saved us in the first place. It's not optional. It's why He saved us. Because in our text, the Lord's making it painfully clear that it is the will of God for every single believer to be completely engulfed with the Holy Spirit of God. I don't care what kind of doctrine you like to try to hold on to. It is the will of Almighty God. Countless times we read about it in this book. For every single believer to be filled to overflowing with the Spirit of God in their lives. It's not a suggestion. It's a commandment. It's not something to be postponed. It's something to pursue and put into practice. It's mandatory. It ain't optional. In other words, He saved us so that we can and will be completely filled with the Spirit of God in our lives. But in order for us to really understand how important it is that we allow this second stage to take place, we first have to understand the role that God desires the Holy Spirit to accomplish inside of our lives. And to do this, we're going to be looking at four specific things that the Word of God plainly states are the main purposes behind this essential command that God gives to every single one and that He's stressing to every single one of us tonight, to be filled with His Spirit. To be crammed full of the Holy Ghost. To be abundantly satisfied with the Spirit of God, to be leveled off all the way to the top. Now, the first purpose behind the Lord desiring us to become completely full of the Holy Ghost is because it will cause us to become full of the convicting power of God in our lives. And I'm not talking about the kind of conviction that convicts other people. I'm talking about the kind that convicts us. Yeah. After all, I want you to notice what we're told in the book of Luke chapter 3. I told Brother Keplinger, there's some people that are going to probably fall out of the boat with me during some of the things that I say here. And if you're so unspiritual that you can't try to get a hold of what the Spirit of God's saying tonight, that's fine. But I want you to understand what we're told. Luke chapter 3, verse 16, it's Bible. It says, John answered, talking about John the Baptist, saying to them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Okay. Still in context now. We're going to move to verse 17. There's a colon. He says, He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Why? Whose fan is in His hand. And He will thoroughly purge His floor. And He will gather the wheat into His garner. But the chaff He will burn with fire unquenchable. That word purge means to cleanse completely or to entirely sanctify. And I personally don't believe, despite what all the commentators have to say, that the word chaffed here is only speaking about people. But in context, it's speaking about their works. I want you to think about that for a second. It says, He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Come on. Then it says, whose fan is in His hand, and He will thoroughly purge His floor. In other words, that's why He's going to have this Holy Spirit and fire, because that fire is going to come, and it's going to end up go into a believer's life, and it's going to help them burn out anything that is unpleasing or unacceptable to Him in any way. I mean, understand what I'm trying to say here, because people don't want to hear this kind of thing anymore. They don't want to teach it like this. You can't even hardly find a book that talks about it. Even in the Assembly of God, there's such a bunch of sissies anymore. It says that we'll receive the fire of the Holy Ghost into our lives, and it will help us burn out anything that is unacceptable to God in any way, shape, or form. Because remember, we're moving on to a second stage. We've already become completely emptied out of ourselves. And now there's a second stage, and we're trying to figure out what the Lord wants to do. In other words, one of the purposes that God has for desiring us to be filled with His Spirit is so that He will act as a sanctifying agent in our lives that will give us an extremely sensitive and stinging conscience that will immediately detect and reject sin or complacency in any way. He's going to thoroughly purge His floor. That fire is going to come on a believer's life, and if there's anything that's just chaff, it's going to burn it up with fire unquenchable, the Word of God says. After all, think of it like this. When the Spirit of Almighty God, the third person of the Trinity, comes and takes up residence in our lives, do you think He's going to tolerate sin in any way? What's His title again? The Holy Ghost? Now understand, I mean, the Bible says that our bodies become the temple of the Holy Ghost. I'm preaching a series here. And then Sister Kimberly Kincaid, we become completely emptied out of ourselves. So that we can become entirely full of the Spirit of God. And then when any kind of sin tries to enter into our lives, whether it be through our eyes, through our mind, starts to form on our tongue, I don't care what it is. The Spirit of God will immediately detect it and reject it. He's not going to tolerate sin in any way. But He will immediately demand that that offensive thing be taken out of the vessel that He has chosen to occupy. Let me illustrate it like this. My father-in-law likes to drink beer. He's unsaved. I mean, that's just what unsaved people do. I'm not saying anything bad about him. But when he comes to my house, I don't even let him bring it through the door. Let alone let him drink it inside of my house. Now, I can't stop him from drinking it in his own house. But if he tries to drink it in mine, it's going to be World War III. Because I'm going to scream, I'm going to shout, and I'm going to throw him out. Amen? And we need to understand that the Holy Ghost is not any different. Because if we try to bring something unacceptable into the vessel that He is occupying, He's not going to allow it either. He said He's going to thoroughly purge His floor. But either He's going to make it leave, or He'll leave that vessel just as fast as He went in. With fire unquenchable, the Bible said. Glory to God. He won't share a vessel that is tainted with sin. I'm not saying that when you become full of the Holy Ghost, you never make mistakes. But I'm saying if you allow that mistake to turn into a habitual sin in your life, you might as well kiss the Spirit of God goodbye. That's what I am saying. And that's why we're warned in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. So the first reason that God desires us to be completely filled, totally consumed with the Holy Spirit in our lives is because He will not allow any room for sin to come creeping its way back into our lives, but He'll detect it, He'll reject it, and He'll do His best to cleanse and sanctify that vessel that He's chosen to occupy. The second purpose behind the Lord desiring us to become completely full of the Holy Spirit is because it will cause us to become full of the personality of God as well. Here's where some people might fall out of boat. That's fine with me. Just go ahead and hold on. If you got questions, see me after service. It will cause us to become full of the personality of God. Because we have to understand that when a person is literally full, completely full of the Holy Ghost, it causes them to take on the very character of Jesus Christ. That is right. When they're complete, emptied out of self. No flesh is in the way. Totally surrendered to God. They're completely full of the Holy Spirit. They take on the very character of Jesus Christ. Because after all, the Spirit and the Son are one, aren't they? I'm not a oneness preacher. But they got the same ideas. They got the same feelings about things. For instance, when a person becomes full of the Holy Ghost, they will undoubtedly demonstrate the fruits of the Spirit in their life, won't they? Where they respond to any situation that comes their way in the exact same way that Jesus would. Why? Because they're emptied out of themselves. There's no flesh to get in the way. It's just the Spirit of God. So what's naturally going to flow out of them? The fruits of the Spirit. Also, they'll undoubtedly have an immense compassion for those that are in need. Where their hearts will break when they see people that are hurting, and they will desire nothing more than to be used by Almighty God in a tremendous way, to any way they possibly can, help them bear that load of what they're going through. Any way that they possibly can. Why? Because it's going to be the Holy Spirit of God, and that's what He desires to do. That's His business. They'll also undoubtedly be consumed with fulfilling the Great Commission like they should. Because they'll feel the exact same way about the lost that Jesus feels about them, to the place that they'll give themselves to see sinners actually get saved and hear the gospel message to the same extent that He did. Because after all, they're going to be consumed with the very Spirit that consumed Him. The list could go on and on. I mean, we could talk about thing after thing, but it's no wonder why the Lord commands us to be filled, crammed full of the Spirit of God. I mean, what's the greatest thing that hinders Christians today? Good people, people that really love God and that are trying to serve Him. A lack of faith. Because I love God. I'm trying my best to be completely surrendered to Him. I mean, I pray every day, Lord, if there's anything that's not surrendered, reveal it to me. I can stand before You today and say, I am entirely surrendered to God to the best of my knowledge and to the best of my ability. But if there's one thing that hinders me, friend, it's having a lack of faith. It says, don't be double-minded. Let not that man think he's going to receive anything of the Lord. But if I'll be completely emptied of all of myself, and I'll become full of the Spirit of God, faith ain't going to be a problem anymore. The Holy Ghost isn't double-minded or wavering when it comes to really believing. Not that just God can, but that He's going to do. Jesus said if we just have the faith of a grain of a mustard seed, we could say to a mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and it would have to obey us. He said, greater works shall than what I've done, you're going to go on to do if you just have the faith to do it. And if we'll get emptied out of ourselves and full of the Spirit of God, not just having to shout, and I'm all for that, not just filling the doodads around the altar and being satisfied with that kind of experience, but where you're totally emptied out of yourself and you are literally consumed with the Spirit of God, faith ain't going to be a problem. A burden for the lost isn't going to be a problem. Obeying Galatians where it says, bear ye one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ isn't going to be a problem. Reacting in the way that you ought to, having the fruits of the Spirit in your life, isn't going to be an issue anymore. Why? Because it's just going to flow out of you naturally. We'll feel the exact same way about things that Jesus does. Why? Because we're consumed with the very Spirit that consumed Him. The third purpose behind the Lord desiring us to become completely full of the Holy Spirit is because it will cause us to become full of the power of God in our lives. I want you to remember what Jesus said. I mean, we're talking about the Son of God, what He spoke in the book of Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Not what we see experienced inside of the church world today. I'm talking about what Jesus Christ promised to the believers in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He said, but ye shall receive power. It's going to take place. It's just a byproduct. It's going to happen. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Now that word power in that verse means abundant, miraculous, and mighty power. It comes from the Greek word dunamis, whereas where we get our English word dynamite. Kind of gives you an idea of what kind of power that he's talking about. Explosive power. Dynamic power. Mesmerizing power. Where there's such an explosion of the power of God that it literally blows your mind. But what does this power consist of, or where and how does the Lord want to apply it in our lives? Well, we could go on and on, but I want to share with you just four things. Number one, He wants to apply this power in the area of us having the boldness that we need to live for God like we should. Now, I want you to understand what I'm saying. So that we would have the boldness that we need to have to confront people that are demon-possessed and command the demons to come out. And not have a fear whatsoever in having to deal with something like that. Boldness. And while I'm here, honey, just close your ears because you're going to get nervous. Last Sunday morning, I preached about people being ready to be able to cast out devils. You want to know how long everybody prayed? Less than 7 minutes. I'm going to tell you, if one manifests itself in this service sometime, I'm not going to deal with it right at first, but I'm going to give some of you a chance. You need 5 minutes to deal with it, huh? I had a guy get a hold of me and said, listen, I'm demon-possessed. The devil wakes me up in the middle of the night and chokes me. Can you please help me? You want to know how long I prayed when I had to come to the church and meet with that guy? It wasn't 5 minutes. Having the boldness. Walking with everyday power, the boldness, that regardless of what kind of demon of hell would present itself, we'd be ready at that second to cast it out. Boldness to confront sicknesses and demand that they depart in the name of Jesus Christ. Regardless of how uncurable that they might be and how doctors can't figure them out, we don't need all that garbage. We've been promised that the prayer of faith shall save the sick and the Lord shall raise them up. Power! When you're emptied out of self and you're filled with the Spirit of God, that's the kind of boldness that you'll have. And then, have you ever had to pray for somebody? Man, I'm a pastor, I gotta do this all the time. But somebody says, I'm sick, and I know that the Word of God says that, you know, they'll be able to lay their hands on the sick and they'll recover. Let's pray about this. And you're really timid about how to go about doing it because you don't want to get too bold or too forceful in case it doesn't happen. That's hell. That doesn't have anything to do with God. And yet we're intimidated by those kind of things all the time. The boldness to preach the gospel unreservedly and unashamedly, regardless of the persecution and regardless of the consequences we might have to face. I mean, if God would call you to go to Iraq right now to be a missionary, I wonder how many people would be willing to go. What about North Sudan? I remember we were listening, me and Brother Lance were listening to Brother Josh Hamby preach down at a missions conference. And he's a missionary for the School of Christ that goes over to India and he goes all over the world. But he was talking about this particular village and here's what he said. I mean, you want to talk about somebody, making somebody feel like a spiritual midget. He says, well, I just got to tell you, in a couple of weeks I'm going to be going over to India to this village where just 2 weeks ago they killed more than 30 people because of their faith in Christ. And chances are those people are still going to be there when I get there. He says, but listen, if I don't go, they're never going to hear the gospel and somebody's got to tell them. And he said, and what kind of man would I be? What kind of example would I be to my children if their dad was too big of a coward to go over and preach the gospel to those people, even though he knew it was probably going to mean his death? And he went. The boldness to stand and rebuke our enemy despite how many times or to what extent he constantly attacks and bombards our life. And so many people get so intimidated by the fury of the blast, like the words of that song I just quoted to you, that they just stand back and say, oh man, just as long as it all goes. They don't stand up and fight nothing like what they should. Secondly, He wants to apply the power of God to the area of us being extremely effective in our witnessing. Where when we share our faith, we can say the same thing that Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Then he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, he said, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Where we see the same results in our witnessing that those men saw in theirs. 3,000 people saved. 5,000 people saved. The word of God says, and the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved. I mean, do you understand when Philip preached that revival in Samaria, the entire city was converted? Where even the opponents of our faith are forced to admit, like they did in the days of the disciples, Acts chapter 6, verse 10, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spake. Talking about Stephen. Or in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Third thing, he wants to apply it in the area of the gifts of the Spirit, where we both obtain and exercise those gifts like we should, whether it be the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, the gift of faith, the gift of healing, the gift of miracles, prophecy, the discerning of spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues, whichever of the nine you want to be talking about, he wants to have those things manifest inside the life of every single believer. Because when they're full of the Spirit and the power of God, that's just going to be the natural outflow that occurs. Can you imagine how different things would be if we were so full of the Spirit of God that that was just the natural outflow? When sick people came in, they were immediately addressed with the gift of healing. What do you think our community would be like? What do you think the testimony would be of the people of God out in our community instead of them laughing at us and mocking that Tebow, which I'm not on a Tim Tebow craze today or anything like that. But they sit there and mock him and Jesus Christ on that putrid Saturday Night Live television from hell. You know what I'd like? You want to know how Paul would have handled that? He would have went down to NBC, which is what I think that show used to be on anyway like that. And you want to know what he'd say? The same thing that he said to Bar Jesus. Oh, full of all subtlety, thou child of the devil, will you forever pervert the right ways of the Lord? You're going to be blind not seeing the sun for a season. Laugh now. Fourth, all in all, he wants to apply his power throughout our entire life and our ministry to the place that the exact same thing is said of us that was said in Acts chapter 17, verse 6, where it says, these people are turning the world upside down. Somebody really said that about the people of God. They ain't saying it now. That was the testimony of the early church. The opponents of their faith said, those people that are turning the world upside down have now come to our coast also. And then Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. Have you ever considered the significance of that? Jesus Christ is all powerful. He can do absolutely anything. And he said, because of that, I want you to become completely emptied out of yourself, completely consumed with the Spirit of God, so that no matter what kind of power you're in need of, I'll make sure that it's provided. Yeah. Oh, glory to God. The fourth purpose behind the Lord desiring us to become completely full of the Spirit of God is because it will cause us to become a partaker of everything that the Spirit of God has to offer. Now, this would be so expansive, so exhaustive, I could never get to everything. But it's completely mind-blowing to think that when you consider all the different things that the Word of God has to say or has to teach us about the subject of the Holy Ghost. For instance, in John chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus said that He was going to be given so that He would lead us and guide us into all truth. everything that we ever need to know. All truth. He would make sure that we would come across it and get a hold of it in our lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, he said that it would illuminate the Word of God to our minds. Because after all, this book is what? Spiritually discerned. That He'd give us the ability to be able to understand the deep truths that are found inside here. Philippians chapter 2 verse 13 says that He'll give us the desire and the ability to be able to live for God in the way that we should. And it especially blows your mind when you consider His title and the way that it's literally defined in the Word of God. Because all throughout the book of John, Jesus Christ gives the Holy Ghost a specific title and He calls Him the Comforter. Now in Greek, that title is the Paraclete. And by definition, what it means is one who enables and assists you to do anything that you're needed to do. Very literal translation. Whatever presents itself in front of you, whatever need you might have in your life, the Spirit of God is given to enable and assist you to be able to accomplish it. There's a key word in that definition. Everything. Everything that you'll ever have to face. So it's easy to see just by looking at that definition that a believer taking heed to this commandment and making sure that they are completely consumed with the Spirit of God is an absolute guarantee for spiritual victory. It's kind of like Peter said. He said, "Give diligence to make thy calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall." To make your calling and election sure. This isn't in the notes, but it's been on my heart in my prayer time. That's why I have it marked. Psalms 119, verse 6. "Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments." You ever feel guilty because you weren't accomplishing something the Word of God promised that you could? Then he goes on to say, "Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word." Do whatever you've got to do so that I start doing everything that you've called me to do. No wonder the Lord's called us to obey this verse. Be filled with the Spirit. Sister, if you want to go ahead and come. Simply put, if I had to say in one sentence the reason why the Lord desires us to be filled with His Spirit so badly, this is what I'd say. Because in doing so, He supplies us with everything that we could ever be lacking in our spiritual lives. So that we can go on to be effective for Him, and so that we'll go on to be accepted by Him. But the fact of the matter is, we've got to allow ourselves to be filled. Not partially filled, but totally filled. Not initially filled, but continually filled. And I hate to break the news to you, but the modern definition of a person being filled with the Spirit is blasphemous unto Almighty God. It's not even close to what the Bible defines it to be. So we got to ask ourselves tonight, which one of these definitions do I want to describe me? Do I want to be a person that is completely emptied out of myself, totally surrendered unto God, and completely engulfed with His Spirit and His Spirit alone? Or do I want to be a person who is Pentecostal, basically in name only? The choice is up to us, folks. And there's three verses that I want you to consider before we come down here to pray. And, you know, here's the hope that I'm leaving you with, because this isn't a very uplifting message, although it should be when we think we get past this, all the things that will begin to take place. Here's three things that I want to leave you with. The first verse is out of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. We like to push this off on other people, but I want you to really think about who it might be talking about. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, fierce, despisers of them which are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now notice the problem in those verses. It says that in the last days, which I believe with all my heart, we're living in the last days, there would be people that would be lovers of themselves, and they would be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. You could translate it like this. They would be more concerned about their own comfort zones and doing things that are convenient for them than making sure they were in the place they needed to be for God so they could really go out and accomplish what He's called them to do. And then verse 5 describes their spiritual lives like this. They've got a form of godliness, but they're really denying the power thereof. And what does it say? From such, turn away. Don't be associated with those kind of folks. They'll just bring you down and keep you from doing what I've called you to do. Now in Acts chapter 3, verse 5. 1 through 5. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain lame man, I want you to put yourself in that guy's position, can't even provide for himself. Lame from his mother's womb, this is all he's ever known. A certain lame man from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple. Happen people walk by you every single day and have to see the condition that you're in. You know how embarrassing that'd be? Think about it, especially if you're a man. He should be providing for other people, but he's got to ask people to provide for him. And they set him at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asking alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. And then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now notice the part in verse 6 that says, "Such as I have, give I thee." Because after reading that, the question that should be weighing heavy on our hearts and minds is, do we have anything to give? Now I want to read to you in John chapter 14, verse 9, which is pretty self-explanatory. It says, "And Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me?" I was just reading a book about Smith Wigglesworth the other day, and he was talking to this guy that would frequently come over to his home, and we know that Wigglesworth was used of God to do great, mighty works. It's awesome to read about the way that he was completely emptied out of himself and totally full of the Holy Ghost and the difference that it made in him and in the world around him. And there was a guy that, was believed right. Considered himself to be a full gospel, Pentecostal, holiness person. And he was visiting with Wigglesworth. And with tears streaming down that old man's face, this is what he said to that guy. "When are you ever going to get going for God? Have I been with you such a long time where you know what this book says? We've heard it preached time and time again. We even look down our ecclesiastical noses at other denominations and make fun because they don't have the doctrine we do. And yet we still don't know Him." Let's stand. You can either accept or reject what the Lord's been laying on our hearts the past couple weeks and what He's going to be preaching to us about again on Sunday night. Or you can accept the truth of the matter. Come down around these altars, not just tonight, but all throughout the week, and ask God to really cause you to be emptied out of yourself and totally consumed with the power of the Holy Ghost. There's people in this service, while I've been preaching this, are totally uninterested in what I have to say. Now, they're so mixed up spiritually in certain ways that it'd be wonderful to just stand up here and tell them all about it. It upsets me as a man of God so much that I'd like to come down there and slap physically some sense into them. But I can't do that. But I hope there's a remnant of people that understand just how serious this book really is. That we're living in the last days. Perilous times are all around us, friend. And God's looking for two different kinds of people. He's looking down on earth and He sees people that are totally consumed with themselves, that are willing to pay the price or get out of their own comfort zones to really get going for God, like Wigglesworth said. And then He's looking for some people that'll say, "You want to know what, Lord? I realize that I'm part of those perilous times. That right now, I mean, if it really get down to brass tacks, I'd be somebody that You would instruct people to turn away from because the doctrine that I supposedly have isn't being acted out in my life." Acts chapter 13, I was just telling you, and this wasn't in it either, but brother boy, this is good. I was going to preach this as a message. Acts chapter 13, when Paul said that to Bar-Jesus, the sorcerer, it says that Sergius Paulus, the ruler of that city, wanted to hear the gospel message from Paul. He said, but Bar-Jesus, or Elymais, I can't ever remember how to say his name, the sorcerer, withstood him concerning the faith, the Word of God says. And then Paul stood up and says, are you always going to pervert the right ways of the Lord? You're going to be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. Y'all remember that story? It ends like this. And Sergius Paulus believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. There wasn't anything preached. So what doctrine are they talking about? I mean, think about that. I mean, it's very clear. I mean, there wasn't... Man, I'm going to turn to it here. Okay. And when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of the Lord. He desired to have them preach the gospel. But the sorcerer withstood them, seeking to turn the deputy away from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou always cease, or wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, verse 12, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. There wasn't anything preached. What doctrine's he talking about? Well, I looked it up in the Greek. You want to know what it means? To not just believe, but to act. Paul said, take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. Not just intellectually, not just oratorically, but experientially. Yeah, we need some help. And I'm willing to admit it. But I'm also willing to pay the cost to get a hold of it. And I pray with all of my heart that the Spirit of God is dealing with you right now in the same way that He's been dealing with me. There is no reason why we can't obtain everything that they had. He said, this promise is unto you and to your children, even as many as are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. I remember 18 years ago, Brother Boyer, down at 304 Park Avenue, the Lord calling me in my mom's basement. And I said, Lord, whatever you want me to do, God, I'll do it. And I became saved. He called me. That means that promise is for me. And I'm not going to settle for some sissy, superficial doctrine that I just believe in, and that I have the audacity to stand up and preach, if I can't even put it into practice. And I hope you don't want to settle for that either. Because God's calling us to be emptied out of self and completely consumed with the Spirit of God so that we can go on and get going, like Wigglesworth said, for the Lord. Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, Lord. I've done my absolute best. Lord, I pray that you'll take these words that were spoken, that you've laid so heavy on my heart, and with that same weight, you'd apply them to the hearts and minds of everyone here. That around these altars, we'll realize that 5 minutes isn't going to cut it. There's serious needs in this world. There's a command that you've given us to obey, to be completely consumed with the Spirit of God, not just in belief, not just in preaching, but in practice in our life. Not just so we can shout and have a runaway service, not just so we can think that we're better than other denominations, but Lord, you want to fill us with the Spirit of God for a reason, so that it will thoroughly purge your floor. When there's any sin that tries to enter into this vessel that we've tried so hard to get everything out of, Lord, you'll help us to keep it sanctified. Lord, that you'll give us the boldness, the power that we're going to need to do everything that you've called us to do in this world, so that everything that the Holy Spirit affords to a believer's life will become obtainable and maintained by us. Lord, I pray around these altars you'll do what only you can do, Lord, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not going to look up because there's a lot of times when I preach, when the Lord's laid a message on my heart this strong, and I can tell that people are totally uninterested. So what I want to do is I want to ask you to come and gather around these altars. And I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, do not let this message go in one ear and out the other, but let God have His way inside of your life.